Let's take our Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and put a marker here. 12 messages later, and we're ready to finish Titus chapter 2. If you think we've been here too long, I would ask, what is too long when you're looking at getting ready for the Lord's return? I mean, we want to be ready, right? And as believers in Christ, Christ has made us ready through the precious blood of Jesus. At salvation, He's made us ready, but now we need to live in a readiness for His return. Tonight, we are going to deal with a touchy subject that is found in Scripture and something that is a touchy subject today. And you just mention one word, and it's like, everybody begins to have an opinion and a feeling. And it's the word slavery. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, the passage we're looking at tonight is verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." These servants are actually bond servants. They are those that have been born into slavery, in contrast to an individual that was taken from a war or sold as a slave or something like that. They were actually born into slavery. The Believer's Bible Commentary gives some good insight to this. It says, "Special instructions are now given for slaves. We should remember that the Bible acknowledges the existence of institutions of which it does not necessarily approve. For instance, in the Old Testament, it records the polygamous lifestyles of many of the patriarchs. Yet polygamy was never God's will for His people. God has never approved of the injustices and the cruelties in the institution of slavery. He will hold the masters responsible in a coming day. At the same time, the New Testament does not advocate the overthrow of slavery by forcible revolution. Rather, it condemns and removes the abuses of slavery by the power of the gospel. History shows that the evils of slavery have disappeared wherever the Word of God has been widely preached and taught. But in the meantime, where slavery still exists, a slave is not excluded from the very best in Christianity. He can be a witness to the transforming power of Christ, and he can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Many years earlier, Spurgeon said this. He says, "I do not think for a moment that Paul believed that the practice of slavery ought to exist. He believed to the fullest extent that the great principles of Christianity would overthrow slavery anywhere, and the sooner they did so, the better pleased would he be. But for the time being, as it was the custom to have slaves, they must adorn the doctrine of God their Savior in the position in which they were." While we would absolutely abhor slavery, and we look at that as a part of our history that belongs in the past and it should never be brought into the future, there are principles that we can take from what we see here in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, to show us how we ought to work for the people that we work for. I know that we're not slaves to our job, right? You can walk out anytime that you want to. You gripe and growl like and act like you can't walk. You can walk out tomorrow if you want to, right? Okay, I mean, let's just cut right to the chase on it. You can walk right out. You say, "Well, I don't have anything to go to." That doesn't make you a slave there. So I know that the analogy is not going to be the same. It is not going to be equal all the way across the board here. What we are going to gain out of this is that if these are principles that a slave was to use towards their master for the honor and the glory of God and for the testimony of Christianity, it is certainly the things that we can do wherever we work at, whether it be in a factory, whether it be in a store, whether it be a bank, whether it be for the post office, whether it be at a construction site, whether it be some other kind of service. These are principles that we can put into place that will testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference that He makes in our lives. When we started this 12 weeks ago, we looked at the summary of the message. We looked at the specifics of the message. We looked then at the senior saints and their message, spent a lot of time looking at that. The final thing we look at tonight is the servants and their message. In Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, we are told these things, starting in verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own master." So the first thing we need to grab hold of here is the word obey. The word obey has to do with your function, not your essence. In other words, when the Bible tells the servant to obey the master, when you are supposed to obey your boss, you're supposed to obey your boss, right? Okay? That does not mean that you are inferior to them. Even though they may act like they're superior, you can walk into their knowing, you ain't no better than me, buddy. They ain't no better. There is no superiority that's insinuated with this fact that we are to be obedient unto the masters. Go with me to Romans 13. Let's see some other places where this is used in Scripture. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says here, let every soul be subject, same word as obey, unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, you want to look at verse 22. In Romans 13, 1, we have the word subject. In Ephesians 5, 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The word submit is the exact same word as the word obey back in Titus chapter 2. Now, already we're thinking, you mean we're supposed to be a slave to the government? Maybe you feel that way sometimes. The wives are saying we're supposed to be a slave to our husbands. We're taking the word and we're taking what it means in a whole different tone than what the Scripture was talking about. The Greek word is hupotasso. Hupotasso simply means there is a willingness to subject yourself to willingly line up under the leadership of another. We are to willingly line up under the leadership of a nation. And we're not bound here. We can leave the United States of America anytime that we want to, right? And every election, the liberals will mouth off and say, well, so-and-so gets elected, I'm out of here. See ya. I mean, we'll be happy to take up an offering and pay for a one-way ticket. Goodbye. But they never leave. They always stick around and cause problems. When the wife lines up under her husband, is he superior to her? Try that again. Husbands, are you superior to your wife? No, you're not. She is not your inferior. You are not her superior. There is the willingness to line up under that kind of leadership. That's what the Scripture is teaching. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, you say, well, how in the world can we possibly do this? Would you agree tonight that if your attitude is right, it's going to be easier to accomplish this? And if your attitude is wrong, it's going to be very, very hard to. Anytime there is leadership, if your attitude is right, you can line up under it, provided it's good, godly leadership. If your attitude is wrong, you're not going to be able to line up under it. Remember that we are supposed to obey those that are in authority of us up to a point. What is that point? Exactly. We have to obey God rather than man. So when man says things that are contrary to the Word of God, we have no choice. We have got to get out from under that that submission position, and we have to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, not to men. Tomorrow, when you go to work, who do you work for? I mean, you can start naming off the company you work for and all this kind of stuff. That's not really who you work for. If that's who you work for, tomorrow is going to be an awful day. It is going to be the Monday of Mondays if that's who you work for, that company or that place. If you go to work tomorrow for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to work tomorrow serving Christ, everything that you do in service in that place of your employment is to Christ. Doesn't that fix a lot? And by the way, as wives are told to submit to their husbands, the Bible says, as unto the Lord. So if you're not submitting to the Lord, you're not going to be able to submit to your husband. It's not going to work. And you say, well, I don't like him. He's this. He's that. He gets on my nerves. He irritates me. Who are you submitting to? You start out by submitting to the Lord. It all begins there. If our hearts are in submission to Christ, we will find ourselves able to submit in pretty much any other place in life where we have to. Imagine the difference that could make at work tomorrow. Imagine what the boss would say if your submission to Christ is reflected in your submission to the boss, and they're going to say, who are you? Where you been ever since we hired you? You know, it's going to make a difference. Of course, as I said, we don't line ourselves up under a boss's authority who is wanting us to do something unbiblical. That's where the line has to be drawn. But otherwise, obey your master. The next thing it says here in Titus chapter 2 is, please them well in all things. There's nothing more to it than that statement. Christian workers, whether they are bond slaves of Bible times or workers today, go to work looking for ways to please your boss. Perhaps that sounds like an unreachable goal. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, if we go to work and our desire is to work for the Lord, and so, Lord, I'm going to do as much as I possibly can today at this job to please you. You're my number one focus of who I want to please. And now, Lord, I'm going to try to please my boss. And in pleasing you, you've told me to please my boss. So, Lord, show me the ways that I can please my boss. Wow. What a difference. You say, well, I don't work that many hours. Better start. You know, that's what the Scriptures called us to do, to be well-pleasing to our boss. The servant is to be well-pleasing to their master. We ought to be well-pleasing to our boss, right? As Christians, how can we do anything less? God is the one who works in us. He works in us to perfect us unto every good work. He gives us what we need for every good work. Therefore, we ought to go and do that work. When we celebrate Labor Day, some people think that is the craziest thing. Why would we celebrate labor when everybody wants the day off from work, right? God made labor. God made work. And if there is labor, if there is work, there is always going to be the labor and there's going to be the bosses. And our job as the laborer is to please the boss. If you don't like having to please the boss, then you become a boss somewhere yourself and find out how much fun it is. I mean, you'll learn real quick what is required of that boss. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. The next thing, and again, remember, in the context of Titus chapter 2, we are not talking about people that are working for a company, somebody that's working for the farmer down the road. We are talking about people that were bondservants. They were in a bondage situation to somebody that they couldn't get free from. And if these are the instructions that the Lord gave to them, how much easier ought it be for us? And the next thing that we see is, in Titus chapter 2, it says, not answering again. In Romans chapter 10, verse 21, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The word gainsaying in Romans chapter 10 and the word answering again in Titus chapter 2 is the exact same word in the original language. You know what the word means? Backtalk. Backtalk. Go back to childhood. Did you ever backtalk your parents? Once, right? And that was the last thing you remembered for a while. Today, you hear it all the time, don't you love going into the stores? You go into Walmart, you go into Chief, you go into any store, and the kids in their mouths. Wouldn't you love to have a handy roll of duct tape on you? The back talk. God says his people were disobedient and gainsaying. They back talked God all the time. Pastor Steve Cole writes this: they are not to backtalk or mouth off to an employer or run him down behind his back, which would not demonstrate submission. If there's a proper forum at work to air grievances or offer constructive suggestions for improving working conditions, a Christian employee may do so, although he should always use wisdom and tact. But it is always wrong to oppose the boss or to hassle him. Cheerful compliance without arguing should be a Christian employee's normal response. There are those who call themselves Christians at your work, you know who they are, and they will walk around constantly bad-mouthing management, constantly bad-mouthing anybody who is in charge, walking around like they are the best thing since sliced bread. This company couldn't have gotten any better than me, gotten anybody better than me, and they ought to treat me with that kind of respect because I know more than the boss knows, and they just ought to honor me and everything else. They ought to listen to me when I talk to them. You know that person? If that individual is a Christian, they're in sin. That is not how a Christian is supposed to work. Now, you may know something more than the boss knows, and that's very possible because you're not inferior to them. You're also not superior to them. So you very well may know something that the boss doesn't know. You may have a better way of doing it. Okay, how are you going to tell them that? How about just waiting for them to come out on the factory floor and in front of everybody? You show them how smart you are and how stupid they are. You show them up. Is that the way to do it? Of course not. If you want to do anything, you do it with the right attitude. You do it privately. And if they don't like your idea, well, hey, you weren't paid to give them your idea. You're paid to work and work their ideas. And when their idea doesn't work, then don't go back and say, see, I told you so. I told you that wouldn't work. But there you go. You wouldn't listen to me. I was so much smarter than you. When you think back into the scriptures, Apollos. Remember Apollos preaching in the book of Acts? And Apollos, I believe Apollos was doing his dead level best. He was given a good sermon. But there was two people in the crowd by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And they heard things that weren't quite what they needed to be. And so they heckled him from the crowd, right? They dressed him down in front of everybody afterwards, right? They took him aside privately and instructed him. And when they got done with that, he went off preaching with fire and with power. They did it the right way. There are right ways to do things that will not be answering back. It will not be shooting our mouths off and saying things that we shouldn't say. As a Christian, we just cannot do that. If you're here tonight and you think you're all that in a bag of chips to your place you work at, you better get yourself under control because you're not going to go into that workplace with the right kind of attitude. Let's look at the next one. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, it uses this word. It says, not purloining. What in the world's purloining? Haven't used that word all week, have you? So as you do a little bit of studying, the word literally means pilfering, embezzlement. Embezzlement is big pilfering. Pilfering, actually what that means is taking little bits at a time, over a period of time. So it's not embezzlement. Embezzlement, you say, well, yeah, they took a little bit of time. Yeah, but embezzlement is a major federal crime. And the people that tend to embezzle thousands upon thousands of dollars. The person who pilfers is the individual who just likes to keep a little bit back to themselves all the time. The Bible has some quality pilferers that we can look at their story. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 5. Here's a couple of people, a husband and wife pilfering team. And in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The phrase kept back is the same word that we see in chapter 2 and verse 10 for purloining. They pilfered. They took that which was forbidden. We don't know the arrangement. Evidently, they had this piece of property. They had said to the apostles that we're going to give X amount of dollars or whatever, and they kept it back. Who knows what story that they gave, but when they brought the money, is this everything? Yep. says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. Two people are dead in the church over the space of just a few short hours, all because they lied, and it all started with pilfering. You go back in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but Joshua chapter 7 tells the story of a fellow by the name of Achan. And they have gone into this country. They have gone in to do battle. They were told, do not take of certain things. And what did they do? What did he do? He took of it. He pilfered. And he takes it back and hides it in his tent or wherever, and it's found out. And you remember all the Israelites that were defeated and died in battle all because of him? All because he pilfered. Do you know people that pilfer at your job? They feel that they're not getting paid what they are worth. They feel that they ought to get a few more extra bonuses out of the job. Maybe contracts came up and certain perks were taken away, and that made them mad because we had this, now they're gone. I'm mad. I'm going to get it somehow. And so they pilfer office supplies. They pilfer scrap metal or product. They pilfer the seconds, things that are going to be disposed of, and they justify it and say, well, they're just going to throw it away anyways. But you were never given permission to have it. In fact, you were told what to do with it. Dispose of it. They pilfer tools. They pilfer toilet paper. They pilfer paper towels. We had that happen at the bus barn. They had to start hiding the big rolls of paper towels, the brown, that are useless. I mean, they are the most useless paper towel in the world. And yet they kept disappearing. So I went one day, I'm looking for paper towels. I says, where are the paper towels at? Come here. They showed me where the rolls were kept and hidden so that nobody else would find it. And I thought, well, number one, they trust me to know where they're at. Number two, I ain't telling anybody else where they're at. What about those who steal time? They should be working when they're at work, not playing video games, not talking on their cell phones, not updating their social media, not texting everybody, not taking extra long breaks. Those people are pilfering. Christians, we're not supposed to pilfer. Period. I mean, you say, well, it's just a little thing. They don't care. Did they say you could have it? You know, weren't we taught as children, if it's not yours, keep your hands off of it. And unless somebody has told you you can have it, you can't have it. So keep your hands off of it. How is it as adults that the adult population has forgotten something that we were taught in such a simplistic manner as children? And they pilfer. Do you ever wonder how much of the skyrocketing prices could be blamed on that? Employee theft? Sweethearting. You know what sweethearting is? You got a friend that works at a company, and they've got a product that you really like. Instead of ordering it through the magazine, ordering it through the website or whatever, you go to the friend and say, hey, can you get that for me at your cost? That's sweethearting. People rip off companies through sweethearting all the time. That's robbery. It is pilfering. You don't believe me? Get caught doing it. Go. In fact, don't wait to get caught. Just go into work tomorrow and say, hey, I had a friend called me up. They want this, blah, blah, blah. I'm giving it to them at my price. That's cool, right? Oh, I've been doing this for a long time. That's okay, right? You might as well just go turn around, walk right out the door. You're done. I don't think they're going to look at you and say, oh, that's okay. Commandment number 8 says, thou shalt not steal. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. And this is incredibly simple. Ephesians 4, 28. The Bible says, let him that stole finish it out. Okay, do we have any problem understanding that? And then it says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have need have to give to him that needeth. Henry Bosch was one of the main writers for Our Daily Bread devotionals for a lot of years. Maybe he's still writing, I don't know. But Henry Bosch tells the story about himself as a young boy. And him and his dad had went for a walk uptown someplace. They'd stopped at one of the newsstands, and they picked up a newspaper. When they got home with the newspapers, the dad found out that there were two newspapers stuck together, or, you know, inside of each other. And he'd only paid for one newspaper. So he told his son, he told Henry, he says, you stay here. He says, I'm going to go back to the vendor and I'm going to make sure that I take this paper back to him and let him know what happened. So Mr. Bosch, the father, he takes the paper back. A few days later, there's a robbery at that newspaper stand. And when they track down the time of when that was, there was only two people in the store at the time. Mr. Bosch and the other person. And the store owner, the vendor, told the police. He says, oh no, it's not this man. This man came all the way back just to return a paper. Come to find out it was the other guy. And when the other guy was confronted at his home, he confessed to the robbery. You see, Christians, we establish a testimony. We establish a testimony of whether or not we are an honest worker, whether or not we can be trusted with the keys to the company vault. That's something that we ought to be able to be entrusted with. Which brings us in Titus chapter 2 to the next thing, and it's showing all good fidelity. In other words, don't be a crook. Be trustworthy. The places where we work need to know that we can be trusted with anything. They need to know that we can be handed a key to that place, that we can come and go at any time with that key, that we've got the security code password, and to know that when we're in that place, absolutely nothing is going to go wrong, go missing. Everything's going to be fine because that person is trustworthy. Can we say that as believers in Christ, that we show all good fidelity in our workplace? Remember, this is being spoken to the slaves, to how they are supposed to treat their masters. The masters ought to be able to look at those slaves and know, I can trust that one. And everybody that we work with ought to be able to look at us and say, I know I can trust that one. Something came up missing. We don't know where it's at, but we know where it's not at. We know who didn't take it. Now, as you go back to Titus chapter 2 and we finish this out tonight, the reasons behind it all. The number one reason that we have looked at all this, we have spent these 12 sermons looking at this, is to prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is something that's very, well, I shouldn't say very future, but it is future. Anything that is a second into the future is future, right? So Jesus didn't come back now, so I'm assuming his return is future. You too? Okay. So the reasons behind it all for right now. Look again at Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. After all these things have been said to the aged women and what they're supposed to teach, the last thing it says in verse 5 is so that the word of God be not blasphemed. After all the things that the aged men are supposed to teach the younger, verse 8, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. For the servant, verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What does the word adorn mean? How do we adorn the doctrine of God? How do we do that? First of all, the word adorn is the Greek word kosmeo, from which we would get cosmetics. What is the purpose of cosmetics? The word conveys the idea of arranging in proper order so as to give symmetry, comeliness, and beauty. I like that definition of what cosmetics is supposed to do. Cosmetics is not supposed to make you look like you're ready to go out on an Indian war party. It's not the intent. It is to create symmetry, comeliness, and beauty. When I think about what that means, and you'll hear on the commercials, the ladies will talk about, as they look in the mirror, they put on a... I'm not even going to say what they put on, because I'll get that wrong. Somebody's going to mock me then. But they'll put something on to even out the complexion. Because maybe they're splotchy, maybe the way the coloring is, and or whatever. So they will put on the makeup to even out the complexion, to give it symmetry, to give it comeliness, to give it beauty. Our lives, arranged in proper biblical order, give symmetry, comeliness, and beauty to the doctrine of God. to the Word of God that we say that we believe, that we say that we stand for, and we come to church, and people see and know that we go to church, and they wonder, why do you go to that church, and everything else. You say, well, because of the doctrine of God, and our life is supposed to emulate spiritual cosmetics, if you will. We aren't fixing anything. And you know that cosmetics fixes nothing, right? It just enhances beauty. That's the intent of it. It's to bring the beauty out. It's to put it on display. And that's exactly what our life lived in preparation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to do. It is to show people how beautiful and wonderful the gospel and the doctrine and the Word of God and God Himself is in and through our life. That's what we've got to be. As Christians, the Bible says we are the salt and the light of the earth. We've got to be that salt and light. I wonder tonight, will the aged play their role? Will the young play their role? Will the men and women play their role? Will the servants play their role? We could honestly keep this going another week and go to Ephesians 6, and we could say, will the kids play their role? Honor your father and your mother. Oh, and I know the kids are saying, you're doing good, preacher. Keep going. But you know what? That's something because every one of our kids has an opportunity to be a testimony of what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ in their life making the difference because while they're friends, their peers at school or whatever are mouthing off to their parents and things like that. The television shows that are geared to kids, parents, just shut them things off. You know, they're teaching the kids to be mouthy little brats and to smart off all the time and all this kind of stuff. They are teaching the kids to have that kind of an attitude against their dummy parents. Why would you want your kid to be taught that? Don't you want your kid to honor and obey? There's blessing there. And what a contrast that is to the other kids in the world that are getting their instruction of how to be a child from the Disney Channel or from some other television show. Christians ought to be different. Are we different? Tonight, if you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I can tell you tonight, you are different. Different than a lot of people that are here. Because a lot of people here tonight do know Christ as Savior. They've given testimony of being born again, of when Jesus Christ came into their life and saved their soul. You are different because you don't have that. You don't have the life of Christ in you. You don't have, when we opened up with the family of God tonight saying that, you don't have that. You have been a part of the service. You have been here singing the songs. You followed along great. You've been patient. But you haven't been a part. Only Jesus makes you a part of the family of God. You must be born again, is what Jesus Christ said. And tonight we would love to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus. He did everything for your salvation. You do nothing except receive a gift. And that's what salvation is. He paid the price in His blood. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. That's His plan of salvation. He did all that. And He said that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord, who would repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said, they're going to be saved. Will that be you tonight? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank You, Lord, so much for what we have seen in the book of Titus in this chapter. And Lord, what a powerful chapter it is in showing us how to be prepared for the Lord's return. And Lord, what we have seen tonight is so practical for our daily living in the workplace, our daily jobs ought to be a reflection of how we have behaved here today. When we're in church, we're always on our best behavior. We guard our tongues, we guard our attitudes, we guard everything. And that ought to be how we are at work. Lord, if that's not the case, convict us. Tonight, Lord, we ask that if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, We pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. We ask it all tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus.